Privileged to read more from the Bible, and this morning I invite you to turn to the very last chapter of the Bible, easy to find, Revelation 22. Revelation 22. We're doing a little series on the seven words of blessing in the book of Revelation, and this morning we look at the sixth word of blessing as you find it in verse 7 of this chapter. But let's read the whole chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, speaking of heaven, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he to me, see thou do it not, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of them who keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said to me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he who is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without or outside are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loves and makes a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Heaven and earth pass away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. May God bless just the reading of this, his holy word to us. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. You could also translate this verse as some have. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. The sixth gospel blessing as given in the last chapter of Revelation. This now, dear congregation, belonging to Christ, is our focus for this service. Our text in its context is Christ, clearly the exalted Savior, speaking through John. And this is a word that he gives to us, which we are well to pay attention to. Here is a word of God from you, from the Lord Jesus Christ to his church, then and throughout the ages, including our day today. Are we listening? Will we listen to this word, children, young people, young adults, parents and older ones? Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Notice with me the following 4 points from this sixth gospel word of blessing for our instruction as given in this last chapter of Revelation. First of all, what a wonderful gospel reminder. Gospel reminder is here put before us. This reminder, yes, that Jesus is soon coming again. Don't we all need such reminder? Time after time, day after day, for as long as we live. Notice from this last chapter of Revelation 2 that it's not just given once that Jesus is coming back soon and quickly, but it's stated in verse 7. You find it there as we read. But also in verse 12, behold, I come quickly. And then again in verse 20, surely I come quickly. So altogether, 3 times in this last chapter of the Bible, we are told this, the Lord is coming soon. Beloved, if it's well with our soul, we live constantly in the believing awareness and believing expectation of Christ's second and final return. In fact, isn't it the case that what so often explains our dullness in the faith and our straying and falling into sin and our willful disobedience, even in the way of sin, is not being convicted and convinced of Christ's sudden and certain second coming? We dare sin and become worldly because we don't believe Jesus coming soon, as he said he surely will. You know this is true of yourself too, don't you? Jesus forewarned. When he comes, it'll be like in the days of Noah. Everyone will be doing their own thing, not thinking he's coming back. But he's coming back. He's coming back. Soon. In 2 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4, the Apostle Peter tells of the last days how scoffers shall come. People living in sin and not concerned about anything in regards to God and eternity. And what are they saying to themselves, those scoffers, according to the Holy Spirit, Apostle Peter, Holy Spirit inspired Apostle Peter? They are saying to themselves and trying to convince themselves and others, where is the promise of Jesus coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Here we learn, in other words, the natural man deceives himself with lies from the devil, believing Christ will never return. That's just a religious hoax, people say, to keep us in bondage. And so fallen mankind by nature lives under the self-imposed satanic delusion that we are accountable to no one and that there's no final judgment day coming for anyone. So don't be so silly as to worry about that. No, but just eat, drink, and be merry, and party on, and forget about God, and be smart, and live it up while you can, and make the best of your life. Because when you breathe your last, life is over, and you'll be dead and gone forever. But listen now, each one and all, to the living words of the living God. That's not how it is at all. No, but the Bible says one day Who knows how soon? The trumpet shall sound, the last trumpet, and Christ will return, descending on the clouds of heaven in great glory, and every eye shall see him, and every ear hear him as he comes. Behold, I come quickly. When you and I are in a right frame of mind and heart, living as truly converted people of God, we want to ever keep in view Christ's return. So Paul describes the believers in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 and 10. They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had with you, he says, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Is this same your and my posture, beloved, in the faith day by day and night by night? Shouldn't it be so? If it is well, let our text remind you and me so to live and die, always looking in anticipation for the coming of Christ, whenever it shall be. Strikingly, in reading through the 70 resolutions of godly Jonathan Edwards, you know what he says in resolution number 7 and number 19? Number 7, resolves never to do anything that I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. And number 19, resolved never to do anything that I should be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above an hour before I should hear the last trump. Who of us doesn't need the wonderful gospel reminder about Christ's second coming? What is very striking about our text is that it is in the present tense. What God's word is telling us here is not just that Jesus will come again, but that he is coming again. Even now. Indeed, can we not say, from the moment of Jesus' ascension into heaven and his being seated on the highest throne over all in glory at God's right hand, from that time on, Jesus has been preparing for his second and final coming. Doesn't Jesus actually tell his disciples this? In John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The point now is, as someone else put it, the second coming of Christ is not just an event that will happen at the end of time. It is also a process. It's a work in progress that has long since begun and is well underway. Jesus, even now, on the way. And suddenly and gloriously, he will appear. Yes, in a climactic, visible, physical form in his final coming. But we need to understand, even as we look for his appearance, that he's on his way now. The only thing that has to happen, yet, in the plan of redemption, during this gospel age, as people are being called to the Savior, the only thing that has to happen yet with Jesus is Jesus' return. And if we are wise, we take it to heart, the threefold reminder, even in this last chapter of the Bible. Behold, I come quickly. Thus, when Christ returns, all his elect, those born again and converted from sin, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, they will be joined forever with Christ in glory when he comes. But then all the unsaved will forever perish in the place of eternal judgment and hell. Listen, congregation, Jesus is on the way to return, and this is still the time for repentance and faith. But when he arrives suddenly and majestically and visibly, then the time of grace and mercy is past. Never again, when Christ actually comes from heaven, will there be another offer of salvation? Deliverance, free deliverance from sin, Satan, death, and hell. Is there anyone among us who really needs to hear this solemn truth? Notice how in the text chapter in verse 10 of Revelation 22, John is instructed, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. In the book of Daniel, in the Old Testament, chapters 8 and 12, that prophet was instructed to shut up the words and to seal the prophecy or the book of his prophecy even to the time of the end. In other words, that word from Daniel had to be for a future era still. But now in Revelation 22, there is no more sealing of any of God's word because we are in the last days. The time is at hand. As Scripture says in different places, even in this last chapter. How solemn the words in Revelation 22 right after this saying in verse 10, that the time is at hand. We read then these words, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And right after that we read, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give to every man according to his work. Dear congregation, isn't this telling us clearly? Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts through the deceitfulness of sin. No, but seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is yet near in his mercy and grace, even to the chief of sinners, whoever has ears to hear. Don't be like Felix in Acts 24:25, who said he would wait for a more convenient season. Now is the convenient season to repent and believe before Christ suddenly appears. And don't think and say to yourself, well, I'll just wait and see when Christ returns, if it's all true. No, because then it's too late. Then there's no second chance for anyone on that day when Christ returns. If you are not in Christ when Jesus returns, you will perish forever outside of Christ. But now is still the day of grace, yes. So listen today. Each and all. The same chapter, Revelation 22, gives yet the gospel invitation most sincerely and urgently. And will we not take it to heart for ourselves and seek to pass it on to others while yet in this gospel age before Christ's sudden and final return? Hear the invitation from verse 17. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Is this a word maybe the Lord could use for you today? Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The sixth word of blessing, dear congregation, as given in the last chapter of Revelation, leaves us with a wonderful gospel reminder of what we always need to be reminded of. You know, in our age of skepticism and doubt, and our world of secularism and materialism and hedonism and relativism, remember this very true truth, as Francis Schaeffer put it, regarding Jesus' return. It's a true truth. It will one day happen, without a doubt. It could be in our lifetime. It could be years from now, but he's coming soon. And when we might least expect it, the Bible says, Jesus warns, when you think not, then he'll come. Matthew 24:44. Well, will you and I thank God today for the holy reminder about Jesus' return soon? Let's go on to a second way that this sixth word of blessing is so special, and that is, notice to the wonderful gospel repetition. The wonderful gospel repetition it gives us. What does this text repeat for us? Something God said before to us in this book. Well, to answer that question, think of the exhortation to keep the words of this prophecy. Didn't we have that said to us already in Revelation 1 verse 3, in the first word of blessing? In the book of Revelation, remember, That first word of blessing, blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of the prophecy of this book and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. You see, over and over, God in his word urges us to keep what he has written to us in his word. In John 8, verse 51, Jesus declares, verily, verily, I say to you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. In Luke 11, verse 28, we hear Jesus say, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And in John 14, 23, the Savior states, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode to him, with him. In Revelation 14, verse 12, the saints of God are described, you know how? As they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. John writes in 1 John 2, verse 3 to 5, and hereby do we know that we know him, the Lord our Savior God, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Your congregation, you notice over and over the emphasis on keeping God's word. I ask, who of us needs this repetition from God to keep God's word? Maybe I should ask it instead, who of us doesn't need this repeated exhortation over and over in our lives to keep God's word? Imagine if God only said once to us, to you and to me, to keep his word. Isn't the whole history of Israel a history of them being repeatedly called to keep the word? And then them in fact repeatedly forgetting God's word. Sadly so. And the history of the Christian church is the same sad story of all too often not keeping God's word as we should, but dismally forgetting it, or discounting it, or twisting it, or denying it in one way or another. Hear God thus say in Ezekiel 20, verse 21, for example, notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. You know, as parents with our children, and maybe even as spouses with each other, have you not said before to each other, to your children, maybe to your spouse, how many times do I have to keep asking you or saying to you this and that? And we say that in love because we care for our loved ones. So we keep telling them things, keep instructing them, keep ministering to each other. But what we need to keep is all important. And shouldn't we see God's loving mercy and steadfast care towards us in him repeating over and over to us in his word what we need to know, what we need to keep for our salvation, for our well-being here and hereafter? God triune doesn't want us to forget, dear congregation, the gospel message. So he repeats the message, law and gospel, over and over, all through Scripture, and he repeatedly urges us to keep his sayings. If you want a good Bible study today, look on the concordance at all the references to keeping God's word. It's a worthwhile study by itself. You know, so much sin on your part and mine is about not keeping God's word, not keeping his promises in view. Sin is about not keeping on in his ways and instead going on our own ways. And who of us isn't guilty of this over and over? Let's thank God, dear congregation, this morning for the sixth word of blessing in Revelation and its reminder of Christ's return and its repetition to keep the word of God. Honestly, do you right now, in your mind and heart, thank God for so reaching out to us even now under the ministry of his word here in this church this morning? You know, so many people around us are lost in the world of sin and iniquity and unmindful of eternity and hereafter, and they don't hear this holy gospel reminder and repetition as we have it in our text and as we are privileged to hear and experience. Who are we, you and I, that we should be so distinguished and reached out to by God in his grace and mercy that he calls to us, keep my word? Having said that, however, let's dig deeper and let's ask, what is involved in keeping God's word? The sixth revelation beatitude reads, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book." What is it to keep these sayings? Children in church, if I would ask you, do you keep your Lego sets together, nice and neat? Or older youth, if I should ask you, are you keeping your car in good shape? Or if I ask the women and men too, how is the keeping of the house going? Or who does most of the housekeeping at your place? Or who takes care of the bookkeeping in your marriage, etc.? What do all these questions suggest? They suggest that keeping something involves conscientious resolve and activity and responsibility and routine. So let's turn to our third point about the gospel rigor of keeping God's word. There's rigor, work, effort, routine involved in keeping God's word. What do we mean by that? Well, to keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book means what? Oh, it means, among other things, reading the sayings of this prophecy of this book. And not only reading it, but internalizing it and feeding on it, meditating over it, praying over it and about it, and always asking the Lord to understand the word, God's word, with mind and heart through the illumination of the Spirit. The psalmist says, "Open your word to me, Lord, and open me to your word." It means keeping God's word means seeking to understand it, and to follow it with mind and heart, in sincerity and truth, and to follow his word in your ways, day by day. To keep God's word means to trust and obey God's word and to have it serve as your constant guide and guard in your life and as your comfort and joy and hope and help in your life. Does God's word serve in this way for you and me, dear congregation? When you keep God's word, that means not forgetting it and putting it aside for your sins, for your lusts, for your ungodly ways, for your ungodly relationship. No, but God's word is what you ever feed on when you keep it and you seek to follow and you want to live by it and submit to it. Keeping God's word means believing it, treasuring it, prizing it, delighting in it, and submitting to it, loving it exceedingly and constantly. David says, if he's the author of Psalm 119, "My soul has kept your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." Dear congregation, God's word kept is for God's people something so precious, a priority. Not only because scripture, you find then, It diagnoses our root problem in every situation of our lives. It shows us our sins and sinfulness and where we've gone astray and how we've gone wrong. But also, all Scripture proclaims so wonderfully the beautiful, precious remedy and deliverance from all our sins and sinfulness through the God-sent Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. The sayings of the prophecy of this book, not just of Revelation, but of the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, in all 66 books, are ultimately about the crucified and risen Redeemer, the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ the Lord. The Savior who has come, yes, and accomplished plenteous redemption for sinners like us. He has opened a fountain for sin and uncleanness for people like us, and in whom and from whom is found, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. These Scriptures, they testify of me, says Jesus, from the first book to the last, John 5, 39. Mary, we read, with all the reports and tidings of Jesus, the Savior, she kept these things and she pondered them in her heart. What are you keeping and pondering in your mind and heart as all important and most worthwhile? There is rigor involved in keeping God's word. Then you do daily devotions. And you study God's word. And you sit under the preaching of the word with diligence and not indifference. Then you know too something of when you keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book, as someone said, owned it is riches, studied it is wisdom, trusted it is salvation. Loved, it is character. Obeyed, it is power. And peace, which passes understanding. How important that we say here and stress, you can't have Jesus without his word. We live in a time where that's being promoted. You can have Jesus, but you don't need his word. No, congregation, that's false. Some want to promote that as possible, but it's not possible. God has revealed Jesus to us through his word. And Jesus, the Savior of sinners, is the word made flesh. And if you will have him, you must respect and regard and keep his word. It is by the word that God reveals himself to us as only Savior and Lord. And it is with keeping God's word that we can enjoy and know and have fellowship with God through Christ and faith in him and his word. It is by the word that we learn to be Christ-like and live in grace and truth day by day. It is through the word that we learn to hate sin and to love the Lord our Savior and his ways. The last chapter of the Bible stresses to keep God's word and not to trample with it, not to trifle with it, but to keep God's word. And that doesn't mean just keeping the Bible on the night table beside your bed or on the coffee table in your living room, as good as that may be by itself, but it means more reading it and receiving it and relishing it as the wonderful words of life that it truly is. As the Belgic Confession restates in Article 2, on the basis of Scripture, God, from a special care for us and our salvation, has given us these 66 books of the Bible, including the last one. And we are to receive these 66 books, including the last one, and to learn from them for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith, believing without any doubt all things contained therein, as stated again in Belgian Confession, Article 3. Well, is that you and me, everyone here this morning? When you keep your house, it's noticeable. When you keep your Lego block sets nice and neat, that's visible, and it's usually shared. When you keep your car, it shines and runs smoothly, even in winter season. When you keep your books, it keeps you responsible and careful in the use of your funds. When we keep the church building, which we want to do, we thank our building committee for being involved and everyone that participates, we keep it in good shape. It's noticeable when we keep things. And you know what? It's noticeable in your life and mine, as child, as youth, as adult or older one, if you are diligently, prayerfully, faithfully, carefully keeping God's word. And it's noticeable when you are not keeping God's word. It comes out sooner or later. If God's word won't be kept by you and me in our heart and life, in our relationships and responsibilities and activities, then something else from this world, from our own lusts, and from Satan will be keeping us and guiding us and what we will be keeping. God says, no, keep my word. You know what? Every time you and I sin in thought, word, and deed, we are actually setting aside God's word and refusing to keep his precepts and disregarding his promises. But when keeping God's word by God's grace and spirit, then we walk in the way of the Lord and we keep his precepts and we desire to keep them with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. I say again what I've said before, that saying which every Christian experiences to be so real. Reading this book will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from reading this book. Oh, thank God for the sixth word of blessing in the last chapter of Revelation, giving us gospel reminders and repetitions and gospel rigor, reminding us of the gospel rigor we need to hear and follow and live by in God's ways. The Christian life, dear congregation, is all about keeping God's word and praying, God, that we not fall into not keeping. Next time you are tempted to sin, which can be even in church, or an hour from church, or hundreds of times in the week ahead. Whenever tempted, why not first think of this verse again, Revelation 22, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. I think here of the pleading words of the believing Father to his covenant seed as given us in Proverbs 4, verse 20 to 23. And I was so struck by Elder Mike reading from the same passage, not knowing that I had this in my sermon too. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto those that find him and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I think too of what we read in the last verses of Ecclesiastes 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Truly, dear congregation, if we will only be honest, all of us know any trouble and woe and misery that we are in our lives is mostly always because of not keeping God's word as we might have and should have. Oh, if you had only kept God's precepts and promises front and center in your life, you would not now be in the mess and misery you presently find yourself. Who of us doesn't have reason to say that, looking back on our lives? And some of you even now, maybe. But thanks be to God God is merciful. When we do say it, Lord, I have not kept your word. Forgive me, a sinner. You know what? When we so come to the Lord, God is merciful. If we come in repentance, don't excuse your sin. Don't talk about you couldn't help it or something led it to. No, it's your sin. You need to repent of your sin. And when you repent, God is merciful. For Jesus' sake, he is merciful. So very gracious and merciful. With him, there is forgiveness, cleansing and renewal, even for the chief of sinners. Yes, that's the gospel word. And we read the gospel promise all throughout Scripture that we are kept by our covenant-keeping God when we entrust ourselves to him. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade upon your right hand. Isn't that true for all those who look to him? When you are truly saved and truly repentant, then you don't trust yourself to keep yourself and to keep God's word. But you say, Lord, keep me and lead me by your Spirit that I may keep your word and never dare not to keep your word. And then we read in the Bible that the Lord is able to keep us. And he does keep his people. He's the covenant-keeping God. Our salvation is not because of our steadfast keeping, but because of his steadfast keeping as we look to him and ever entrust ourselves to him. And when you experience that love of God and his mercy and his keeping in your life for Jesus' sake, and you say with the psalmist of Psalm 119, as expressed in the Psalter song, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light upon my pathway to heaven. I've sworn an oath, which gladly I repeat, that I shall keep, as always I have striven, thy righteous judgments, holy and complete, when unto me thy helping grace is given. You see, no self-trust there. Distrust of self, but trust in God. And then too, isn't it true, with all the struggles and shortcomings of life, with the many ups and downs, it is God's word, his gospel word in and through Jesus Christ that keeps you steadfast and keeping on. Yes, it's God's Spirit by his word that so blesses you. Then you testify in faith, regardless your circumstances, and whether it be for you a so-called good day or a bad day, yet this is your refuge and strength. God's word abides forever. And you affirm with Martin Luther of old, feelings come and go. Feelings come and feelings go. And feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. Well, may this be our testimony today, dear congregation, each one here. For when such is the case, then we also know the wonderful gospel reality or gospel riches that our text also mentions. And what's that? Here we come to our last point. Having noted the gospel reminder and gospel repetition and gospel rigor that our text tells us about, what is the gospel reality, the gospel riches that our text proclaims? Let me give the text again in answer to the question. Behold, says Jesus, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Do you hear that word, blessed? Blessed means, as coming from God triune, most happy, wonderfully favored, given a peace, and given a future full of promise for now and forever. Blessed is God's word of salvation, complete and eternal. For all who trust him. And such is the portion for all God's redeemed people who trust and follow Jesus and his gospel word in their lives. No one will be shortchanged living by and out of the scriptures day by day. In humble reliance on the Lord and in submission to all his precepts. No, the gospel word is called what in the Bible? It's called glad tidings of good things and good tidings of great joy. Luke 2 verse 10 and Romans 10 verse 15. Glad tidings of good things and good tidings of great joy. We read in Joshua 21 verse 45, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. God is rich to his people who trust in him. And so when you go through trials and struggles, trust in him. He will lead you on. He will bring you to glory. Yes, remember here the context of the sixth beatitude. Let's not forget it. The last chapter of the Bible. And the context is the glory of the new heavens and the new earth for all God's people. The salvation God gives his people is precious beyond words. And now there will be tears, and now there are struggles, and now there are burdens, but soon it will be all over. And we'll be in a place beautiful beyond description. God gives his people salvation indescribable, and he brings his people to a place most wonderful. It will be far better than the Garden of Eden was. The gospel is what we lost in Adam is not only regained for us through Christ, but much more. It's much more that we gain through Christ. As someone put it, Genesis tells us about paradise lost. Revelation tells us about paradise regained. And even more encouraging, Revelation 22 is not simply a return to Genesis 2, but an advance on Genesis 2. A great advance. Thank God for the blood atonement and righteousness of the second Adam. And so we're reminded, aren't we, the greatest blessing on earth is to be renewed and reconciled to God in and through Jesus Christ, and to be a follower of him, the Good Shepherd, and his word in all your life. He brings his people through life to the eternal world to come, where there is no more sin, no more death, no more sorrow, no more suffering, but only everlasting life and joy and peace. He that overcomes and keeps my word unto the end, says Jesus in Revelation 2 to the church in Thyatira, will I give power to rule over the nations, and I will give the morning star to all such forever and ever. Putting it all together, dear congregation, let's hear the sixth word of blessing from the last chapter of Revelation and all the Bible. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. These words are faithful and true. Thus saith the Lord. Amen.